And I remind you that what you're about to hear is the eternally true and trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. There, now I can preach for an hour. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I ask by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to cause your word to be alive to us, and Lord, that you would apply it personally and specifically to each one of us in the unique and particular way in which we need to hear it. And do this by, again, your power and your grace for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been listening to Paul's exhortations now for several weeks. And as you hear these exhortations, what do you start wondering about this church in Rome? When you hear exhortations like, love one another, and bless those who persecute you, and live in harmony with one another, and don't be haughty, don't be proud, associate with the lowly, repay no one evil for evil, do what's honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do you start to question just how healthy is this church in Rome? I mean, it sounds like they've got some problems. They have some conflict issues. And it stands to reason. Think about it for a minute. The church in Rome is made up of Romans and Gentiles, of Greeks and barbarians, of slaves and free men, young and old, men and women. It is a diverse crowd, and there are bound to be some, shall we say, interesting relational dynamics. Would you like to belong to a church like that? Well, let me burst your bubble. That is every church that has two or more members. Every single church on earth has always had and does have conflicts, arguments, disagreements, differences, misunderstandings, all manner of opportunity, because we're sinners and we sin against each other. And it's endless. There will be no end to it until Jesus comes. Now, do you think I'm exaggerating? Well, let me make the case. Shall we start with Cain and Abel? Brothers. Abraham and Lot. They had to go their separate ways. It was sort of one of those, this town ain't big enough for both of us kind of situations. Jacob and Esau, same story. The 11 sons of Jacob and Joseph. Well, and then we have Moses and the children of Israel, the pastor and the church. Granted, a few million people, a few million members, but what are they doing? Grumbling, murmuring, complaining, griping. And how did they get along with their leader? And how did the leaders get along with each other? Aaron and Miriam ganging up on Moses. How about the disciples? Did they get along so well? You have James and John, the sons of thunder, wanting the best seats in the house. Do you know where the office of deacon came from? It came from First Church Jerusalem having disputes and conflict over the distribution of food for the widows. The first council meeting, the early church in Jerusalem, over a serious disagreement. Later on, Paul and Barnabas getting in a big conflict over taking John Mark on the next missionary trip. In Galatians, we read in chapter 2, Paul going nose to nose, face to face with Peter, right there, it says it, over a serious theological clash. And what about the Christians in Corinth? They're taking each other to court. Oh, and here's my favorite. Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, rebukes two women and names them out loud. I mean, can you believe he did that? Euodia and Syntyche, I urge you to get along. Can you imagine having your name forever etched on the page of Scripture? I mean, I'm picturing in heaven, where we, you know, in the greeting time, getting to know each other. Oh, here you go. Oh, I know who you are. Yeah, great. And get this, Philippi was by far the best church of all the churches that Paul wrote to. And even they had conflict. I have related a time or two, a profound experience that I had that is just etched in my memory. I was a brand new Christian, just 2 weeks into this new, blissful, glorious, incredible reality, and had a conflict with another Christian. And it messed with me. It really did. I didn't have categories for this. This is not how it's supposed to be. Once we become Christians, everything's perfect and good and fine and nice and great. And there's no more problems. Looking back on that now, I see that it was the hand of God that did that to dispossess me of any foolish thinking about what the Christian life was really like. We are Christians. We sin against each other. You and I, we're normal people, normal Christians, normal sinners, and God's people sin. God's people have conflict. If someone sins against you, you ought to just come into your mind, just cut them a little slack, because they're just being people and doing what people do. And then maybe another thought should come along and say, and there, but for the grace of God, go I. I am the same. So we will have conflict. The question is not whether we will quarrel, but whether or not we can keep it to be a lover's quarrel. The issue is not will we fight, but will we fight fair and with the goal of seeking peace and honor and deference and harmony. So it doesn't mean total agreement all the time, but respect and deference, seeking peace. The world needs to see us Christians having our differences in a way that's different from the way that the world has its differences. The world needs to see Christians having differences while also having an observable unity, brotherly affection, genuine love. So Paul has been exhorting us about how we can do just that. How we can be different from the world and the way the world does its relationships. How we can be light of the world. So we're going to start with verse 18 this morning and then go back to verse 17. And 17 will lead us into what remains, and we'll finish that up next week. But we start with verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 14:19. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. In Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And finally, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. I don't know if you notice in this verse 18 here, if you appreciate how honest and realistic Scripture is. It clearly states the goal, the good thing that we are to pursue, which is peace with all, but there's a realism here, if possible, insofar as it depends on you. So it acknowledges that there are limits to what we may be able to do. To the extent that it is within your power, seek peace, strive for peace. So what is this telling us? Does it mean that if you're a person with a really short fuse, if you're a quick temper, if you're a sharp tongue, if you just can't restrain yourself, then maybe it isn't possible for us to be at peace with others? But see, not controlling ourselves is not the excuse, not a loophole for us here. That's sin, and that's on us. So make sure that it's not you who is refusing to make peace, but it's them who refuses to make peace. You make every effort. You try and you try again. And you pursue peace, knowing that usually it starts out one-sided. I mean, somebody has to go first. As I'm fond of saying, who's going to be Christian first? So it's going to start that way. Now, we have to also be aware that it's not obeying this exhortation if we just avoid certain people, that we cut them out of our lives, we withdraw or withhold affection or brotherly love. That's not the kind of keeping the peace that Paul is talking about here. This is not conflict avoidance. This is conflict resolution, conflict reconciliation. This is doing the gospel. And the rest of Romans 12 shows us how to behave as we seek this peace with others. What we do on our part, genuine love, brotherly affection, outdoing others with honor, thinking more highly of them than ourselves, being patient, constant in prayer, seeking harmony. This is what we bring to the table as we are seeking and pursuing peace. So the impossibility of peace comes when the other person won't join us in the effort. When because of their bitterness or their anger or stubbornness or hard-heartedness, they refuse it. So make sure the problem is on them and not on you. Live, act, speak, behave in a way that actually wins peace, that begins to promote it, that begins to change a heart. Like that a gentle response that turns away anger. Now, there are two kinds of peace that we cannot attain. There is the kind of peace where it's peace with sin, with evil, where keeping the peace makes us complicit with some sinful behavior. We don't go there. And there's a kind of peace that we can't achieve with those who oppose us because of the gospel, because of Jesus. In other words, we can't compromise or deny Christ in order to make peace. But on the whole, don't be a contrarian. We are to represent God's reconciliation. God sought peace with us, and He came to make reconciliation while we were enemies. Go thou and do likewise. As Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then there's those daunting words from Matthew 6. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God is deadly serious about this. He forgave us when we were sinners against Him. And forgiveness is how we make peace with God and with each other. And withholding forgiveness is the most dangerous thing that you can do in this life. It puts you in danger of losing heaven. But does being forgiven by God have a powerful, profound effect on you? So much so that you're able to forgive others and make peace and let go of the things that cause the difference, that are hindering our peace, the grudges, the bitterness. So this is it. Seek this peace. And why? Because of God. Because of the gospel. Because of the cross. Because of the Holy Spirit. Because of genuine love. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now let's go back to verse 17 and pick this up. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Repay no one evil for evil. You can imagine that this was the mantra in our home raising five boys. It was the constant refrain. I know he hit you. Don't hit him back. I know he took that. Don't take it back. It's something else. Parents, you cannot begin teaching this lesson too soon, and I can guarantee you that the opportunity to teach this lesson is going to come very early. And then it doesn't go away. And it follows you all the way into adulthood. So when we say, well, can you pay back, can you ever pay back evil for evil? Never. Not ever. Zero, zilch, nada, no. And who does it apply to? Paul wrote this to Christians in the church. I mean, it's kind of like, what? Wait, really? There are Christians in the church that are wanting to do evil to other people in the church? No, this certainly not. But why not? It happens in our families. It happens with spouses. It happens with siblings. It happens with relatives and friends and classmates and co-workers. Yes, among Christians. But when we hear evil for evil, I think we kind of have this idea of some great wickedness, towards some great wickedness. It can take all kinds of forms. It can be just passive-aggressive behavior. It can be silent treatment or shunning or ignoring or avoiding or speaking ill of or just not wishing good toward. It can be bearing grudges or holding on to critical thoughts for a long time or it's just not seeking peace in whatever form it might take. But come on, we all have to admit it. When we are hurt, there is that strong, innate desire to get even. Just to right, to just balance the scales of justice, do something. We may not have the bumper sticker on our car, but we agree with it, you know, don't get mad, just get even. Or better yet, avenge yourself, live long enough to be a problem to your children. Well, yeah, ouch, right? No, it's there. We need to admit it. It's just in our sin nature, that alluring power to get even. And I'm going to really get in trouble here now, because if we're able just most all the time to resist that urge, if we're really genuinely good and decent and nice and wonderful people, just watch what happens when you get behind the wheel of a car. And all of a sudden, we turn into something else. The nicest people in the world can get in a car and not be so nice. Just ask my wife. She's married to one of those kind of people. Something about not using their turn signal or delaying at the light or not figuring out how to go through a roundabout or cutting in too close. So that just deserves a glare or a honk or Now, I can self-righteously say that I've never given the one-finger salute, so I'm better than you. Yeah, right. There it is. Evil for evil. Don't do it. Not at home, not with the family, not relatives, not at church, not on the job, not at school, not in the car, on the road, not on Facebook or Twitter. Speak no evil, do no evil, write no evil, think or wish no evil. Stop yourself. Count to 10. Pray. Read Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:12. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Or Peter, who knew a thing or two about this sort of thing and these kind of desires, in 1 Peter 3:9 and following. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, and now he quotes Psalm 34, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you return evil for evil, you are going to make God your adversary. And that's not an adversary that you want to have. So listen to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. He is here and he is speaking. And receive his words, whatever those convicting words are, receive them as grace, as the kindness of God, the love of God, calling us to Christ-likeness. Jesus extended love to his enemies. He offered grace. He offered forgiveness. He said, Father, forgive them. And here it is. Now, I am not naive. I am not naive. I know there are some situations that are just difficult. And it seems impossible. I get it. And for those in those kind of places, I urge you, for the sake of your own soul and others, don't stay in bondage to whatever has you in bondage, or to bitterness or unforgiveness or anger or just deep hurt, whatever it is. Don't stay there. Ask for help. Get help. Pray for help. The reason we don't return evil for evil is because God hasn't returned evil to us when we most deserved it. And people who don't return evil show that they're born again. They show that they get it, that they see what Christ did, and they see what God does, and they set out to imitate it. Are you so aware of the blessings that you have received that you just can't help yourself? And you let those blessings flow out of you. And even to those who have hurt. I mean, what do you have to lose? How will blessing an enemy diminish you in any way? It can't. Your inheritance is secure. It's kept for you in heaven. This is the grace. How did Romans 12 start out? I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, because of the profound and abounding grace of God that has been shown to you and revealed to you and given to you and which you have embraced and taken. By that grace, let your love be genuine and let it be seen by all. Replay repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Well, I'm going to stop here, and we'll conclude this next week. I continue to urge you to make Romans 12, and especially verses 9 through 21, a daily time in Scripture, a daily time in prayer, a daily time in soaking in what God is doing. I've got a little bit more to go, so I freaked you out. I did something you're not supposed to do, and that is, what do they say, to conclude twice? So I apologize. Pastors are allowed two finallys. So I received two text messages this morning on my phone, and they were both scam texts. And a member here received an email from me, I think on Monday, saying, keep this on the down low. I need some help, financial. Don't call me. Just respond to this email, please. Well, that person wisely texted me, you know, went outside the loop. And just, did you just send me an email? I said, no. Those things are going on all the time. You've gotten them. The IRS scams and the computer repair scams and the Nigerian emails and now, friends, let me just say by way of warning, AI is taking it to a whole new level. It's getting very sophisticated, very real. Even the voices sound just like your relative or your kids or your grandkids. And I have a pastor friend who is dealing with a member who lost $100,000. And you're going, well, how in the world did that happen? Oh, well, they emailed, please send me $100,000, and they just did it, right? No, nobody does that. They were groomed for months. They were just slowly, carefully brought along, building trust, building a relationship, and they didn't see it coming. Just please, if it involves money, don't do it. Don't go there until you've gone in the back door and through the side door and all around it, and you're absolutely sure. And if it's coming from me, even if you're absolutely sure, still don't do it. It would be bad for so many reasons. Why do I bring all this up? Satan is scamming us. He's grooming us. He's baiting us. He's tempting us. He's stirring up little offenses and criticisms and gossip and slander and backbiting and cold shoulders and misunderstandings. And he is just, we're being played by Satan every day through social media, through conversations, chance encounters. Who has Satan been baiting you over? Who are you out of harmony with? Who are you avoiding? Who are you keeping score on? What hurt feelings are you nursing? He is scamming us all the time. But we're free in Christ. We're free to love. We're free to honor. We're free to make allowances. We're free to let go of our stuff. We're free to forgive. We have been set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with whom can you be set free this week? Who can you bless because of the blessing that you've already received, and because of the blessings that you know you're going to receive, that are yours in eternity? Now I will stop. We'll pray, and then we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Holy Father, by your Spirit in us, enable us to live worthy of the calling we have received, worthy of the reconciliation that we have with you. And would you enable us to do what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do, and to bear with one another in love, and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for restoring us. Make us hungry and thirsty for peace, for reconciliation with you and with each other. And fill us with your Spirit and help us this week to live graciously. It's a hard, hostile world out there, Lord. But we have been blessed over and over again, so we may may we be a blessing to others. Help us to go from this place to live well and to do well. In Jesus' name, amen.